Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, and we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7, found on page 875. Page 875 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. But first looking at God's Word from Psalm 86. Psalm 86, beginning at verse 1. And as we read through this psalm, I want you to pay very close attention to all of the first person pronouns. So, I, me, my, look for those in this psalm and how they are used. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Bow down your ear, O Lord, to me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud has risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and I have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me, and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 7. And we'll just be reading question and answers 20, 21, and 22. We already confessed the Apostles' Creed, which is what you find in question and answer 23. But the sermon this afternoon will really be focusing on question and answer 21, what is true faith? So question and answer 20 asks, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His benefits. Question answer 21 asks, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but But to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Question answer 22 asks, what must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And then question answer 23 answers, what are those articles with the Apostles' Creed? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to one of the most important question and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question answer 21. What is true faith? Such an important question. It is a crucially important question because faith is given to us by God as the instrument by which all the blessings of Christ are given to us. As question and answer 61 makes clear when it says, why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. That question and answer is essentially an explanation of Habakkuk 2 verse 4, which we looked at this morning, where we read that the just shall live by his faith, which is quoted in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11. Faith is the way that we are inwardly and truly in the covenant of grace. In order to be in the covenant of grace and receive the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have faith in Christ. And this is where we, in theological terms, talk about the covenant of grace as having something that we, yes, there is a condition to it, and also not a condition to it. Right? To be in a covenant, there are generally conditions that have to be met to stay in good stead in that covenant, right? If you take out a loan with the bank, in order to stay in good stead with that covenant, you have to keep paying back the loan. If you don't, then you're not in good covenant. You're not keeping covenant anymore, right? It's broken. Well, all the covenants that we have with God also have a condition. And the condition in the covenant of grace is that if we are going to receive all the blessings that Christ obtained for us, we must have a true faith in God and in Christ. That's the condition. Now, this is important. Who is the one that actually gives us the ability to be in the covenant? This is where we say the covenant of grace is actually unconditional, because God is the one that gives us the faith. He's the one that gives us the condition to be in the covenant. And so from beginning to end, you can see the covenant of grace is all grace. Right? For as Paul also writes, and I hope as I read this for you, that you understand the conditionality of the covenant of grace, that we need to have true faith in God to receive all of these blessings. Paul writes in Romans 10:9-13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if faith is the way that we are truly in the covenant of grace and receive all the blessings of Christ, eternal life and salvation from our sins and death, then it is imperative that we have true faith. And of course, in order to know whether or not we have this true faith given us by the Holy Spirit, we do not do what the Mormons do, who have holy heartburn, and say, well, I just prayed and I felt a warmness in my heart. Right? No, we don't believe that. How do we determine if our faith is true or not? Well, we must look at what true faith is. The substance of it. What is it? And then we can look in our hearts and see if that is what we actually have. For many will come to judgment day crying out, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. That means there's going to be a lot of people that come to judgment day thinking they had faith in Jesus and never did. And so we need to consider this question with great seriousness. So the question that is imperative for us to know is, what is true faith? Because if we rightly know what true faith is, and we examine our hearts according to this true definition, and if we conclude that we do indeed have true faith, then we are comforted beyond all understanding. But if we do not, then we are called to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so true faith, as we look at it as given to us in the Catechism and in the Scriptures, true faith consists of essentially three parts or elements that are all closely related. The first that we see in question answer 21 is believing. True faith believes that all that is contained in the Word of God is true. This does not mean that we are without times of doubt or that our understandings of the Bible are perfect. Otherwise, none of us would have true faith. But simply put, we believe that what God has revealed to us in His Word is true. So you see there that true faith has content to it. It is not just a feeling or an emotion. One must believe that what God has revealed to us in His Word is true. Second, true faith is, as we read in the Catechism, a wholehearted trust in God, in the triune God of the Bible, and in the promises of the gospel that are given to us. If we were to use one word as a synonym for faith, it would be that word trust. The devil and his demons believe the truths of the Bible, but they don't trust in God. One of the major differences between false faith and true faith is that false faith only believes that the Bible is true, but true faith believes that the Bible is true and trusts personally in the God of the Bible and in the gospel promises He has given. And the third aspect of true faith that we are given in the Scriptures is hope. Hope. This element is not explicitly in question answer 21, but it is implied when it says it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, and now it gives the hope of the gospel, right? That God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. In other words, true faith trusts and hopes in the promises of God. As Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, as we look at the three parts of faith, there's something else that is there that is also in question answer 21 that I want us to focus on. And it's a focus that's also in Psalm 86. Notice in the answer it says that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also. I always found that part of the catechism really hard to memorize, because it's kind of clunky in English. But it is getting at an important truth about true faith. And that is that true faith believes, trusts, and hopes that God and His promises of salvation are for other Christians, yes, but also for me personally. Psalm 86, as we read through, you could see it. It's chock full of first-person pronouns. I, me, and my is all throughout. And you can hear in this psalm David's personal cries to the Lord. But also you can see his personal trust in the Lord, in who he is and what he has promised. We're not aware of the circumstances in which David wrote this psalm. It's possible he wrote it while he was running away from Saul or Absalom. It could even be, as Calvin notes, be written at a later time after much distress has ceased. And he's in a time of relative peace and just sort of meditating on all that has happened before. We can't be sure, but what we do know is that there are some evil men who are seeking to do David harm. But that, of course, is pretty much a constant throughout David's life. But what we do see in this psalm is that David places all of his faith in the Lord. And even looks to the Lord to strengthen his faith, knowing that his faith is from God. And we know that with absolute certainty, because if you read his other psalms, like Psalm 22, Psalm 71, and 139, you would see that David knows that he has been trusting in the Lord, because the Lord has been his God even from his mother's womb. And you can see that David believes, trusts, and hopes in God and his promises toward him, as you read in verse 1, Bow down your ear, Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. David is there remembering the promises of God, that God would always be with his people. He is remembering that promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's remembering the promise. Even as he knows he's a sinner, he's remembering the promise given in Deuteronomy 30 that God would give grace to his people when they turn in repentance to him. You can see this clinging of David to the promises of God personally also in verse 2. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. David knows who he is because of the promises of God. The moralist in the Arminian read that phrase, for I am holy, in a totally different way than they should be. Right? They're saying, as you read that phrase, verse 2, preserve my life for I am holy. They're saying, well, because I'm a good person, God hear me and preserve my life. Where would David ever get a thought like that? He, of course, didn't have a thought like that. He's understanding this in terms of covenant. He knows he's holy because he's been set apart by the Lord. He's been circumcised. And brothers and sisters, we can say the same about ourselves. We recognize we are holy, not because we're such great people, but because God has set us apart by his grace. And so even here, David can look up and see his own identity is found in the promises of God.
David knows who he is because of the promises of God. He is holy. He's been set apart by God to be a recipient of all of these wonderful promises. The culmination of this trust in the Lord and His promises is in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." That word mercy is, of course, you know it, the Hebrew word chesed. The covenant faithful love of the Lord. And as you think about the eternal life that you have been given in Christ, as you think about what it cost Him in order to give you that life, would you declare, "Great is your covenant faithful love to me"? Has the loving and faithful promises of God impacted you personally? So that you say, "Yes, they are for me. Christ died for me. Eternal life is for me. Because my Jesus promised me." Do you believe that not only are the promises of God true, but they're true for you? That you believe them and you trust in the God who gave them and hope in their ultimate fulfillment? Do you believe that when you read of Christ dying on the cross in His Word, that that is God saying to you, "Christ went there for you personally"? And that when He gives His promises to you in His Word, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And the list can go on and on. That you read those verses not just as objectively true, but as they are given to you. That God is speaking those promises to you and saying, This is for you. And do you trust in the God who gave those promises? And as you look forward to the future of this life here on earth or in the life to come, where is your anchor cast? It says, Elder in Linden, as he was dying, said to my father, "The promises of God are all that I have, but they're more than I'll ever need." On his deathbed, he said that, because he had a sure hope that the God who had been faithful to him his whole life would be faithful to him unto eternity. This trust in the Lord and in His promises also produces assurance. And assurance leads to praise and thanksgiving. And that is something else that you notice very clearly in this psalm. So let us then consider this question and do so with the utmost seriousness and attention. When we consider the promises of God and remember that they are for us, does that fill our hearts and mouths with praise? What is our response to the promises of God? Is it, "Well, I've heard that before"? Is it, "Well, I'm sure glad I'm not going to hell"? Is it, "Well, I can sleep a little easier at night. God's got everything under control. He's watching over me"? Or is our response to the promises of God a heart full of praise? Praise to the God who has so wonderfully saved you personally. That when God spoke that promise in Genesis 3:15 thousands of years ago, He spoke that not just to Adam and Eve and even to Satan, but He had it written down so that you could hear it. Because it's for you as well. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, and when He did, He actually paid for all of your sins? Do you trust Him to have saved you from sin and death, and do you hope in Him to bring you to glory for all eternity? If you do, even if you have a weak faith at this moment that is weakened by doubt and strained by struggles, would you not want to praise the God who has given you such wonderful promises? Would you not? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. At verse 33. This is the end of the section in which Paul has been expositing to the Romans the great salvation that our God has given to us and all the blessed hope that is ours in Him. And he ends breaking forth into song because he can do no other. Verse 33 of Romans 11. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." And brothers and sisters, as you see the apostle break forth with such joy, as we reflect upon the glorious gospel that is given to us and all of its beautiful promises, may we break forth with such joy and praise to our God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and thank You for Your precious promises. And we thank you, O Lord, for the faith that you have given to us to embrace those promises and to claim them as our own, given to us by you. O Lord, for those of us who are struggling with doubt, with weakness, with the assailment of all kinds of fiery arrows from the evil one, we pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help us to believe your word is true and trust in you, O Lord, that your words are not only true, but they're true for us personally. And, O Lord, would you increase the certainty of their hope. Please, O Lord, uplift us all by your Spirit. Strengthen our faith. And that as we read the Bible, read the word that you have given to us, that we would see those words on those pages, not like any other words, but as your words given to us. It gives us surety and hope and a peace that is far beyond our finding out because we are found in Christ. O Lord, help us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.